If you would turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 5. I'll read through the through verse 11, but we'll focus on the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. And I'll talk about this in just a moment. Let's go on ahead and read, starting in verse 5, chapter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I want to turn just a few pages over into the book of James, where there's a very similar passage in chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I started looking into this verse several months ago when I was experiencing a time of extreme anxiety and was looking at every verse in the Bible that had anything to do with anxiety, because I have learned through the years, and especially through the last couple of years, ease with which I become anxious and the toll that takes on me and those around me. And it has been a great blessing to turn to the Psalms and to receive the words there of comfort that David penned, that Solomon penned, to read the words of Paul, to read the words of Christ that are recorded, because the scriptures have much to teach us about anxiety. And this verse in particular led me to a sermon by John Piper that was posted on the Desiring God webpage that is titled, Are You Humble Enough to Be Carefree? Are you humble enough to be carefree? And I read through that a bit and led me to do some research. And I'll be sharing some of what I found in that. But as we go through these verses, 1 Peter 5, verses 5, and I guess I'm going to be focusing mostly on verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I found it helpful to go back and just look at some definitions of words that are used there, because sometimes I find that I think I know what words mean, but it's helpful to go back and actually look at the definition from time to time. I think that's something that Clyde's taught me, that it's good to get the dictionary out and look at the words. So humble. Humble And again, there are so many dictionaries and definitions these days that you could probably find variations on this, but humble is having or showing consciousness of one's shortcomings or defects, not proud, not self-assertive, modest, low in condition, rank, or position, lowly, unpretentious. And as a verb, to lower in position, condition, or rank, to lower in pride, make modest or humble in mind. And then humility is the state or quality of being humble. Pride and proud, an unduly high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem or conceit, haughty behavior arising from this, arrogance, excessive belief in one's own worth, merit, or superiority. In grace, I think we commonly say that's unmerited favor. Exalt, to raise on high, to elevate or lift up, and then anxiety, a state of being uneasy, apprehensive, or worried about what may happen, concern about a possible future event. And seeing these words and going through the definitions a bit was helpful to me. And thinking through, you know, what Peter has written here, I started looking back in the Gospels, and we see in the Gospels where Peter would have learned from Christ these words, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. If we go to Luke 18, chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel, we find several parables that Jesus gives where he ends with a common theme on humility. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And then if we go to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, the Lord was invited to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, it says. And in verse 7, after he had healed a man and questioned them about healing on the Sabbath, the Lord now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person, and then you will be given or begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. In Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48, this is where we find the disciples arguing about who is the greatest. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. And in a parallel passage in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, he ends it by saying, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Again, more teaching on humility and the importance of humbling ourselves, being humbled by the Lord. And finally, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Here, Jesus is teaching his followers how to act like Christians and comparing how they should behave with the behavior that they may see around them from those who were the religious authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And again, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So these words that Peter wrote in this letter were words that he would have had many occasions to hear and learn from, as he learned from his teacher, his rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just these parables, but others. The prodigal son, I think on this, the prodigal son, the story of a humble father with two prideful sons, one who was especially proud and demanded what he saw to be his, and then squandered it, and in the process was humbled because of the way that he misused and misspent what he demanded. But in the process, I was thinking about this, how he was humbled by what he did. But as he was humbled, he became humble. And one does not always follow the other. One can be brought low and maintain one's pride. But in the prodigal, we find that after he's brought low, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." After he found himself in want and said to himself, "I will say these words," he actually followed through on it. He went home and he humbled himself before his father. But the father said to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The humble father, a prideful son who became humble. It just reminded me of how much Jesus taught about humility, how many direct teachings, how many parables there are that illustrate this in the teaching of our Lord. And this is because that's the way he lived. He was a humble man. Paul summarizes the humility of Christ in the second chapter of Philippians. If we go to Philippians chapter 2 and read Paul's description and his teaching to the Philippians about how they should be humble, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. So in reading this, it got me to think about what happened at the time of the resurrection, or at the time of Jesus' betrayal. And it's interesting there, because as much as Peter had opportunities to learn humility from the Lord, we know that at that time, when Jesus was, I would say, perhaps at his most humble, if that is even an appropriate thing to say, Peter exhibited great pride. If we look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 24, I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse 30 of chapter 26. This is after the Lord's Supper. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. I think Peter gets the credit because there's more written there, but they all said the same thing, didn't they? Yeah. And I just wonder how anxious Peter was when he heard these. You know, I mentioned a lot about anxiety when I started, and focus more on humility in these passages, but I just can't even grasp what it must have been like for them all to hear these words. I mean, this extraordinary man who worked miracles in their midst, who at this point I don't think they fully understood, is telling them what's about to happen. And, you know, Peter makes this statement, statement of great pride. And what we see next is Jesus demonstrating great humility when he's in the garden. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. It's hard to imagine Jesus being sorrowful and troubled to me. That's just difficult to grasp, but it says he was sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again for a second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. And knowing that he did all these things and was betrayed, suffered the betrayal of Judas, calling him friend when Judas betrayed him, rebuking Peter when he drew his sword, saying, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Humbling himself to the will of God, that his purpose had to be fulfilled, and this is the only way that it could be fulfilled, that the scriptures could be fulfilled. But this is where Peter is humbled on the other side of this, with this prideful exclamation that he would never betray the Lord, he would never deny him. We know what happens. Peter does deny Jesus. In verse 69, it tells us, Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. And he denied it before them, all saying, or he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know this man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. I think Peter might have been a little anxious at that point. I mean, he's calling down a curse and swearing, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly, a broken man who was humbled. But we know that's not where the story ends with Peter. In facing these, this humbling himself, we know that, as I believe has been preached recently, at the end of John, at the end of John's gospel, Peter is restored. The Lord says, Do you love me? And he gives him three opportunities to express his love back to him. I think Paul's talked about that in our Bible study time, the words that are used there. And it was just looking at the end what Jesus tells Peter when he restores him. What are the last words that he says to him in this story? And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. That's ultimately what he wanted Peter to do. That's what he wanted him to do all along. And now Peter understands. And, you know, he has been humbled. I believe now he is humble. And we start to see that play out in the book of Acts as Peter goes forth and preaches in power, but humbly. I was looking through the stories about Peter in the book of Acts, and a story that strikes me as one that would have required great humility. And again, not fully understanding what the Lord was doing is in chapters 10 and 11, where Peter is called to go to Cornelius, the Gentile. And the vision that he has, where unclean animals are let down and he is commanded to take and eat. And what does he say? He says, By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. And what does Peter do? He obeys. He may not fully understand, but he humbly obeys. And he goes, And he shares the good news with Cornelius. And Cornelius comes to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe there. And yeah, Peter says, they've received the Holy Spirit. How can we not baptize them? But as I was reading through this toward the end, where he's explaining these things in his report to the church, and he says in his report, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So, much to see about humility, not just in the words that Christ used and the life that he lived, but how that has worked out in Peter's life, how he goes from being a very prideful person, is humbled by the Lord, into humility of service as an apostle. But we know that, just going back to the verse again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, you know, waiting for the Lord who does the exalting and waiting for his timing, even as we're experiencing a time of humbling, waiting for his timing in exaltation. But casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you, casting all of your anxiety on him. I think we were talking about this in prayer time a couple of weeks ago. When it says cast all of your anxiety, that's the hard thing that I face sometimes, is actually casting all of my anxiety. There can be bits and pieces, but all of it, being anxiety free. Paul talks about this in the fourth chapter of Philippians, well-known verse, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be concerned about, worried about future events. There's much uncertainty in the world, much uncertainty. I remember talking with a friend at work about this, that if we were to measure the things about which we are certain in life, how many would they be? Virtually zero, right? Yeah, one thing, Paul. That's right. So that the Lord is in heaven. but relatively few, if we consider our circumstances, there are just relatively few things in life that we're certain about. And there are many things that we could be anxious over. But Paul teaches us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We shouldn't be anxious because, as Peter says, if we cast our anxiety upon him, he cares for us. God cares for us. We do not have an uncaring God that is off in some faraway place. God cares, and he intervenes. He intervenes in our lives. We know this from Jesus' teaching in Matthew. Just to review a little bit, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I've tried it and it doesn't work, I don't think. If anything, it can take several hours away from our lives, right? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows these things. There's no surprise to God that we have basic needs that need to be met. And he'll supply them. He promises that. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in a parallel passage, Luke chapter 12, I'll pick it up in verse 22. After saying many of the same things to his disciples, he goes on to say, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then he tells them, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I know that's been a source of anxiety for me before. I wonder, what if I lose? And then there can be a blank after that. What if I lose this? Or what if I lose that? And several years ago, I found myself praying, Lord, prepare me to lose. And it's been interesting how he has answered that prayer. Because that is a simple prayer to pray, but when it starts to happen sometimes, it is certainly prompting for more praying. But we know that the Lord cares. There are promises in these teachings on anxiety. We shouldn't be anxious because God will provide for our needs. In Luke chapter 11, and this is paralleled in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us how caring our Father is, our Father in heaven. After giving the Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting, it seems that he's giving the Lord's Prayer here on two different occasions. One is in the Sermon on the Mount, but the context seems different in Luke 11. I haven't done a deep study on this, but it wouldn't come as a surprise to me that Jesus said the same thing on more than one occasion in different settings. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, after giving the Lord's Prayer in its shorter form and teaching on the persistence or being persistent in prayer, he says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, he doesn't mince words, does he? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew chapter 7, he ends the verse by saying, give good things to those who ask him. In Luke's gospel, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit the best thing, salvation? A teacher who instructs us in how to imitate Christ. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I found it very comforting to meditate on that verse. That has been a great source of relief to the anxiety that I found myself facing in life. Asking God, give me the Holy Spirit to not be anxious. You know, I'm confident in my salvation. I know I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that's not really what I'm addressing here, but asking God to give me the Holy Spirit to teach me a particular thing that I need to learn, because I think I can't ask for the Holy Spirit too many times, I don't think. But there have been many particular instances when I've prayed that prayer and sense that it was answered. And it's been a great comfort to know that the Lord sends the teacher that he promises to instruct us as he promises that he will. But I want to go back to the ending of John Piper's discussion of this. I would recommend this sermon to you. You can find it online, and it is it's a good one to read. It was very helpful for me to read it. But in the end, when he's wrapping it up, and he says the full force of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. Now we can clearly feel the force of these verses. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How? That's the question. How? In what way shall you humble yourselves? Well, verse 7, he says, humble yourself by actually casting all your anxiety upon him who cares for you. Humble yourself in that way. Don't think that you have to face every challenge alone. Know that God cares. Know that God wants you to cast your anxieties upon him. He is a caring father. In other words, the humblest thing in the world is to do what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, entrust your soul to a faithful creator. Casting your anxieties on God means trusting the promise that he cares for you and has the power and the wisdom to put that care to work in the most glorious way. He knows what we need before we ask. He can do more than we can ask or think. That trust is the opposite of pride. It's the essence of humility. It's the confidence that the mighty hand of God is not over you to crush you, but to care for you, just like the promise says. Don't be proud, but cast your anxieties on him, because he will care for you. Whenever your heart starts to be anxious about the future, preach to your heart and say, heart, who do you think you are to be afraid of the future and nullify the promise of God? No, heart, I will not exalt myself with anxiety. I will humble myself in peace and joy as I trust this precious and great promise of God. He cares for me.